The first reading is from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, starting to read at verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Let me add my welcome. My name's Richard. I'm a member of the staff team responsible for the evening service, and it's lovely to have you with us. Do keep that second passage open in front of you. I think you'll find that helpful. We're going to be looking at Luke 14 this evening. And let me just add, if you're into the football like I am, thank you very much for coming, but please don't tell me the score. I want to have that surprise later. Let's open in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, which, as we've just sung, endures forever. We pray that you will speak through it to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always good to get something for free, isn't it? There's one of those frozen food shops near me where every time I go in, they seem to be handing out free samples of their delicious, yummy food. This year, a few weeks ago, we were given a free bank holiday, weren't we, for the Queen's Jubilee, and I hope you all enjoyed that free day off. But of course, the best free gift of all comes from God. When we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we are given as a free gift forgiveness of our sins. We're given peace with God. We're given a family of Christian brothers and sisters, both here in Maidenhead and around the world. We are given a new perspective on life which will help us through good and hard times. We're given a certain hope of eternity gathered around the throne of Jesus. All of this is a free gift from God. It costs absolutely nothing. But being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus day by day, well, that will cost you everything. And that is the subject of our passage tonight from Luke's Gospel. Coming to Jesus costs nothing, but being his disciple costs everything. Let me explain what I mean. Following Jesus costs everything because it means submitting ourselves to his lordship. If I am a Christian, Jesus is not just my saviour, he is also my Lord. He is the creator, the glorious Lamb of God, sitting enthroned in heaven. And that means I must surrender my life to him, my career ambitions, my time, my money. I will risk friendships, I will risk relationships with loved ones. I will give him my very life, if that's what it comes to. As a disciple of Jesus, I am no longer the captain of my own destiny. And that's the sense in which being a disciple of Jesus costs everything. Well, this should prompt us to examine our hearts tonight, shouldn't it? To ask ourselves, am I a real disciple of Jesus? Have I really counted the cost of being his follower? Well, if I have, then I can be reassured. We can be greatly reassured to know that this is what following Jesus is like. All of those costs and sacrifices and risks which we're taking for Jesus are not a dreadful mistake. This is how it's meant to be as his disciple. Coming to Jesus costs nothing, but being his disciple costs everything. Well, if you still have your Bible open there on page 1048, let's read again from verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to him, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." To be a real follower of me, says Jesus, you must hate your family, hate your own life, and carry your cross. Now, I don't know what you think when you read those words. It sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? Do I really need to hate my family? I know my family might be watching on YouTube tonight. Yesterday, I was at a wedding celebration over in Essex. Now, should I have stayed at home because I hate my family? What about my own life? Am I supposed to hate myself? That doesn't sound very healthy to me. I would urge anyone who hates themselves to seek counselling urgently. What about carrying my cross? When the Romans crucified somebody, they forced them to literally carry their cross to the place where they were going to be killed. So that expression we often use, carry my cross, well, it's not just putting up with a bad back or an annoying relative. No, it's being willing to die. Why is Jesus using such extreme language? What does he mean? Well, this is where a little bit of Old Testament background will come in handy. In the Old Testament, the words love and hate sometimes have a bit of a polemic meaning. They're sometimes used to express a preference. You prefer one thing over another. So it's a kind of Jewish way of speaking. To give you an example, in Genesis chapter 29, we're told that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. So there were these two women competing for his affections. He loved Rachel more. And in the very next verse, the Lord says, it tells us, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, she was hated in the sense that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved her. Do you see? It's about a preference. And that's exactly the sense of the word hate that Jesus is using here. He's saying, you must love me more than you love your family. You must love me more than you love your own life. And yes, you must be prepared to carry your cross, to die for me, if that's what it takes. Because I paid for your sins, I brought you into my family, and now you need to stop living for yourself. Well, in the rest of the passage, Jesus gives us three little parables to illustrate the same point. And the first parable, in verses 28 to 30, shows us how disciples of Jesus count the cost of following him. We count the cost of following him. Let's look at verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build, but was not able to finish." Now, I went through a phase a few years ago of watching all of those property shows on television. And I think my favourite was Grand Designs. I'm not sure if it's still on. It's good fun. And I particularly remember one episode where this couple were building a lovely house. I think it was a kind of American-style house in the middle of Oxfordshire, a bit out of place. And in the middle of this house was a spiral staircase, which they were planning to build out of polystyrene. Yes, I know, insane. And getting this thing manufactured and installed was far more expensive than they ever imagined. So they overshot the budget, and the house, I believe, is still there. It's half finished. If only they had read Luke chapter 14. Well, the moral of that and the moral of Jesus' story is that we need to count the cost of following Jesus. You need to count the cost before you start. You see, there's no such thing as a fair weather Christian. It's no good saying that you will follow Jesus and then abandon him later when you realize the cost was too high. That is not real discipleship. It's just a religious commitment that you failed to follow through on. It's fake discipleship. I think it's always helpful to remember the first people who read this book 2,000 years ago, the first people who read Luke's gospel. And for them, back in the first century, counting the cost of following Jesus was really something. It meant knowing they would be thrown out of their family, or maybe they'd be thrown out of the synagogue that they grew up in. They had to count the cost financially as well. They wouldn't easily get a job anymore because the Christian faith was banned in the Roman Empire. And they knew that they would need to take significant risks to support mission, to support the spread of the gospel to different hostile lands. And it struck me that nowadays it's really not so different to that, is it? Christians today count the cost. We count the cost in many ways, in terms of relationships, for example. The bridesmaid at my wedding, she came from a Sikh background. And when she became a Christian, her family disowned her. And she knew that was going to happen. She had to count the cost before she set out on that path. And I know that some of us here at the 630 congregation have counted the cost, maybe giving up a dating relationship or a friendship because they put Jesus first. There are parents who use up all of the credit they've built up with their non-Christian spouse just to make sure they can bring their children to church. They have to count the cost of doing that. We count the cost financially in our monthly budgeting. We factor in the fact that we might be giving generously to gospel ministry instead of saving for a nice holiday. In our career planning, we might have to turn down certain job opportunities because we know that our Lord Jesus wants us to prioritize our families and our church. Some of us know that we might be called to change our career path completely and to serve Jesus in paid ministry. We count the cost in our calendars as well, don't we? We sacrifice leisure time so that we can serve our brothers and sisters and those in need. I wonder how many relaxing evenings at home watching TV or how many dinners in a nice restaurant have you lost over the years because you're following Jesus? It would be interesting to calculate, wouldn't it? And finally, Christians count the cost in terms of the risks that we take. We know that we're going to take a risk as we talk about Jesus with friends and family. It's going to involve a bit of social awkwardness. We know that we might have to take other kinds of risks. Maybe we'll go and help on a Christian summer camp, even though our parents would rather we didn't. Some of us may be called to take even bigger risks, maybe serving Jesus in a faraway country where Christianity is banned. I wonder, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're still exploring the Christian faith, you're not sure where you stand with God, well, the cost of following Jesus may seem quite a frightening prospect. It may seem an enormous cost. It will impact your friendships, maybe your reputation. And it's worth being honest with yourself about that. I remember thinking through all the consequences myself as a student before I became a Christian, thinking what it was going to mean if I took that leap. But I came to realize that the cost that Jesus paid for me when he died on the cross was so much greater than any cost that I might be asked to pay for him. It is worth it. Well, if you're here tonight and you have counted the cost, and you are following Jesus as your Lord, well, be greatly reassured. Because this little parable reminds us that this is the kind of life that we should all be expecting as Christians. Our lives are like a properly budgeted building project. We have counted the cost, and so we're not surprised when Jesus calls us to give things up or to take risks for him. Because we've already factored it in at the beginning. Well, in the second parable, in verse 31, we see kind of the opposite side of that. We see that disciples of Jesus also count the cost of not following him. We count the cost of not following him. Let me read from verse 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If you're a king, I don't imagine any of us are, but imagine you're a king and you're planning for a battle, well, you need to know what you're up against, don't you? If you know that the army on the horizon approaching you outnumbers you 2-1, well, it would be pretty foolish to march into battle. It would end in disaster. In fact, it would be like some of those infamous battles in the First World War, where the commanding officers knew that their troops were outnumbered, but they sent those soldiers to land on the beaches and go over the trenches anyway. How much better it would be to surrender and to seek terms of peace. Well, in the same way, says Jesus, it would be foolish to set yourself up against him, to set yourself up against King Jesus and expect it to end well. True disciples of Jesus recognize that he is the all-powerful king, and they count the cost of not following him. If we set out trying to live the life that we want with our own priorities and our own ambitions, it will end badly for us when we meet Jesus face to face. But real disciples are those who have counted the cost of not following him. They have asked for terms of peace. And wonderfully, on the cross, we find the terms of peace that we need. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins. God's wrath fell on him instead of on us. And so if we have submitted to him, if we have surrendered our lives to him, Well, we do have peace. Our period of rebellion against God is over. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We are at peace with him forever. Now, again, if you're visiting us or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, I hope this parable will at least be thought-provoking. You see, Jesus invites you into his kingdom, and it's worth thinking about why that might be a pretty good idea. Ask yourself, do I feel comfortable about the thought of meeting Jesus on that last day? Have I counted the cost of not following him? Well, for those of us who are already following him, again, I think this parable is reassuring because it reminds us of the terms of peace that we have found. We will face King Jesus with confidence. So let's keep going in our allegiance to him, in the classroom, in our workplaces, in our families. No matter how hard it feels now, we know that in the end, not following Jesus would be a much worse proposition, wouldn't it? Well, the third and final parable comes in verse 34. And the lesson here is that real disciples of Jesus count the cost of compromise. Let me read from verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I was thinking I could demonstrate this parable quite easily. I would bring in a bowl of salt and then pour some mud into it and sort of mix it up. That salt would now be useless, wouldn't it? Maybe you can try that at home in your kitchen. In the ancient world, salt would often become useless over time as it sat in your pantry. It would become useless as the sodium chloride leached out and you were just left with a pile of grit, hopeless for any purpose at all. Well, in the same way, a Christian's discipleship can become useless over time. Somebody starts out making a commitment to follow Jesus, but they don't follow through. They begin to compromise with the world around them, and they end up as a completely useless follower of Jesus. And the warning of this parable is that one day they will be thrown out of the kingdom. And presumably, that means they were never real disciples in the first place. They hadn't really counted the cost of following Jesus. Their identity as a Christian was nothing more than lip service. Well, I hope and pray that we are people who have counted the cost of compromise. We have recognized the dangers of compromising as we live the Christian life. The danger of making a commitment that turns out to be meaningless because we don't live it out day by day. Now, you might be wondering why we had that reading from Exodus in the Old Testament as our first reading tonight. Well, it's because the people of God in the Old Testament are a real warning to us in this respect. We heard what they said when God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They met God at the mountain, and they all said in one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has said." It was a pretty clear commitment, wasn't it? But they didn't follow through. Over the years that followed, they compromised. They got involved in the foreign religions of their pagan neighbors, the immoral behavior of the countries around them. And what happened to them? Well, they ended up being thrown out of the land. Now, the temptations for us to compromise are many, whether it's gossiping, ganging up on people in the school corridor, whether it's cutting corners in the workplace, whether it's treating our bodies as sex objects instead of temples of God, whether it's seeking revenge on the people that have hurt us. I could go on. So many ways that we can compromise and live like the non-Christian world does. And if we gradually give in to those temptations, time after time after time, Our commitment to Jesus will eventually be shown to be worthless. We will be like a pile of dirty salt chucked into the bin. Well, the good news is that this kind of compromise is not inevitable. It was inevitable for those Israelites in the book of Exodus. But if you are a Christian here tonight, your sin has been dealt with. You have been forgiven on the cross, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that means that with the help of God, with the Spirit's help, you can remain as salt. You can remain as a disciple whose commitment is real. Someone who doesn't compromise, who stays as a useful disciple to the end of your life. And so let's be encouraged. Let's keep going with the Lord Jesus. Well, Luke tells us at the very beginning of his gospel that he wrote this book to provide certainty to his readers. And I hope, like me, you see that this passage tonight gives us certainty about what it means to be a Christian, to be a real disciple of Jesus. It's going to cost us everything as we count the cost of following him and we hand over the ownership of our life to the Lord Jesus. Why don't we pray through these things now as we close? Father, we thank you for these parables which still speak to us powerfully all these years later. Help us to continue to count the cost of following Jesus. As we seek to live for him this week, help us to be really prepared for what might face us, the opposition, the sacrifice, the risks that we might take, whatever Jesus asks us to do. Let us continue to count the cost of not following him. On that last day, we don't want to face Jesus on the wrong side. And we thank you that through the cross, we have the terms of peace. And let's continue to count the cost of compromise. We pray that you will show us ways in which we might each be compromising, losing our saltiness as we chase the things of this world. And we pray that by your grace, you will help us to turn back day by day, knowing that whatever we've done, however much we may have drifted in our faith, we can always come back to Jesus, because coming to you costs nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.